The scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, starting at verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" "It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough."
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. And welcome to everybody at home. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday after Easter. Well, for our children who are here and at home, if you can remember on special days, or for adults, if you can remember back then as well, on special days in your lives, like, you know, birthdays and Easter, Christmas, Halloween, how do those days usually start? Anybody? Nobody? Early. Nice. That's exactly what I was looking for. Early. So as children, when these special days happen, you're always looking forward to them, right? You're waiting, you're counting down, you're anticipating their arrival. Kids don't want to miss out on any of it. They're dreaming about it at night when it's their birthday. They wake up in the morning and they want to get going. They live kind of in that moment. There it is. Let's see what's going on right now. They don't want to miss out. As adults, some of us, we have this fear of missing out on things as well, but not quite the same. Oftentimes, ours are more complex, and when we get a little bit older, we start looking backwards, actually, and we have these fears that we missed out on stuff that happened in the past. So maybe right now, you look at the housing market, and you go, "I missed out. I should have bought a house 2 years ago. I should have bought a house 5 years ago. I should have bought a house 10 years ago. I missed out." You look at the stock market, maybe, and you look at a stock, and you go, "Oh, man. If I only invested in Bitcoin, everything would be fine right now." You know, you look back and you go, "I wish I would have taken that trip. I haven't been able to travel or leave Ontario or wherever in a whole year since the pandemic." You know, you look back as adults sometimes and you process this, what's happened, and you feel like you have missed out. Maybe you missed out on a job. I should have done my school. I should have entered that relationship. I should have worked harder. And you know, with these things, looking back, the challenge is that you miss what's going on right now in your midst. You miss what's going on right now. We look back and sometimes we worry. We look forward sometimes and we think that's never gonna happen. It's never gonna kind of come, you know, as the pandemic continues to drag on, we don't see the small changes that often go on. So, but maybe you've experienced this over the last year. You've seen somebody, maybe you had an outdoor visit with somebody, or you saw them on Skype, or you saw them in person some way, and you hadn't seen them for a long time, and you go, boy, how you have changed. Or look at how much your hair has grown. Or if you see little kids, you go, wow, look at how much they've changed. But for me, let's say, or for those who have children, you look at your children over the last year, and I see them every day, every breakfast, all the time, and I don't really see the changes that are going on like other people who just see them that once every 6 months or once a year. I just am there with them. The only thing that I notice is they get cuter every day, right? Each and every single one of them. But as we go through, and as we're looking at our passage today, we're going to look at this healing of Jesus. In this passage, he does this healing. This passage doesn't get a lot of preaching time. I'm sure you've heard it, but there's not a lot to it. And then we're going to look at two parables at the end. And the parables at the end of this section really give meaning to what this healing is doing. And what we're going to see that's going on in this passage that was read for us is we're going to see that the religious leaders and the nation Israel have missed out on the kingdom of God in their midst. That the kingdom of God has come, it's in their midst, but they've missed out on it. It's just part of the everyday, ordinary life, and they've missed out on what's going on. What we're going to see is that the kingdom of God has come with Jesus. It seems small. It seems like small things, just this one healing, a miraculous healing, but not a kingdom of power. Not a kingdom that's going to overthrow the Romans. Not a kingdom that's going to set every captive free. Just this small healing. But this passage assures us as we go on that the kingdom does not finish small. It will be all-encompassing. Moreover, if we fail to see and respond to the kingdom of God that is in our midst right now, I propose that when it is too late, and the Bible tells us that it will be too late one day because he will return, that we will have the greatest sense that we missed out. That we will look back and say, I missed out on the kingdom of God that was in my midst. So as we look at this passage, let's anticipate and look forward to both seeing and responding to the kingdom of God in our midst. That's what we're going to look at. Seeing and responding to the kingdom of God that's in our midst. If you remember, just over a week ago, our Good Friday service, we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, and we looked at the servant song of Jesus. And if you remember, one of the servant songs, it was written 700 years before Jesus showed up. As we read it, you cannot help but read that passage and go, that's Jesus. Like, I see his life here. I see his death on the cross. I see his rejection. I see how it talks about final victory. This is Jesus, 700 years before he showed up. But what we talked about is that nobody saw the form of who Jesus was. Nobody pointed and said, that's Jesus. Jesus was in their midst, but they missed it. Same thing for us. The kingdom of God is here. We need to be able to see and respond to the kingdom of God in our midst. Now, as we jump into Luke chapter 13, the passage and these themes that we're exploring, continuing to explore today, is the ongoing theme of the section in Luke chapter 12 and 13. It talks about division in there in Luke chapter 12. Peace, not division. Talks about, because when Jesus comes and people make a decision and he wants us to make a decision, there's always this urging to do something, there is going to be a peace. You're either with him or for him or against him. Talks about this watchfulness. You know, if you know Jesus is coming, you know a thief is coming to break in, you prepare, right? If you know Jesus is going to return, and this parable, this passage reminds us of that, the songs that we were singing remind us of that, the victory is assured, so live a certain way. And so we have that, this watchfulness. The passage also continues, leading up to where we are and in this section of Luke, of just being interpreting the times, understanding the times. And then it also talks about the tree one. This was a pretty harsh one where an owner of a field had a fruit tree or a vine. It didn't produce anything. It was a mature tree, so it should be producing fruit. But it didn't for 3 years. He came back and said in that final year, if it doesn't produce anything, cut it down. Cut it, dig around it, fertilize it. It should produce something. And the idea in all of these as it goes through is this, that God cared about the nation Israel. We know this. We've read the Old Testament. You need to read the Old Testament and see what's going on. Jesus loved them. He cared for them. He was gracious to them. They were called to represent him well, but they had forgotten about him. They had gotten to the religious form, but missed the kingdom. They missed the Savior. And Jesus is coming to call people back to that. He's coming to be their Savior, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the one that they look to fulfill the Old Testament, but they are missing it. So that's where we pick up today. So Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 13, it says this. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What a great passage. What a great healing. Now, we're going to do something we don't often do. We're going to jump to the end because that's the healing. That's the totality of it. There's going to be some dialogue here with Jesus and the synagogue leaders and the people. But we need to jump to the end right now, to verses 18 to 21, to understand what's going on. Because that's how we're going to explore this passage. We're going to explore this passage based on what the intended meaning of it was. So, there's two parables here. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Now, in the English Standard Version, there's a few different... The verse 18 starts differently. In the English Standard Version, it starts and it says, "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like?" And the importance of that is those simple words tie these two parables back to what was just talked about above, the healing. And in the way that it's portrayed here in the NIV, then Jesus asks, "What is the kingdom of God like?" You can still tie it together, it's just not as clear. But what you have to see here is that these two parables directly talk about and help to explain what's going on in the healing. It's not just a healing that has taken place. Not at all. What's gone on here is that it shows us that when you see what Jesus is saying, he's saying that when you see the kingdom of God in your midst, it doesn't really amount to much, is what we're going to see in these two parables. It seems like just a mustard seed and some leaven. But don't miss the presence of the kingdom of God in the small stuff. All right, so here's the two parables. It says, "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he said, verse 20, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." These are the two parables. What is the kingdom of God like? Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Comes right after this healing. So we're going to see, what is the kingdom of God like? Both of these parables essentially say similar things. It's not about the process of how a mustard seed necessarily grows. You know, the mustard seed, a very small garden seed, grows 8, 10, 12 feet, birds nest in it. It's the fact and the comparison of something that starts out so small and that when it finishes, it is huge. It is complete. And the leaven, though small, it starts out almost invisible that you can't even really, you can see it, but it's put into a huge amount of flour, cooking for the whole community. It's like my father-in-law every time he cooks a meal, not just for a family of four. This lady's going all out, putting it in there, And the yeast goes in, and it works its way through the whole dough, invisibly almost. You can't see it, but it just does its work, the yeast, until everything has been affected. And that's the point of what this healing is like, that Jesus is healing this woman, and he is showing all of the religious leaders and all of the people of the day that the kingdom of God has come into their presence. And that they, though it seems small, it doesn't seem like this king that's coming, but that he is showing that the kingdom of God is there, because he is going, what we'll see is that, you know, he has the power over Satan. He has the power to set the oppressed free. These are the things that we see. So the parables at the end give meaning to the healing. So let's look for the kingdom of God in this healing passage and what Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, as Jesus goes in the first section here in verses 10 to 13, what we see is this, that the kingdom of God sets captives free. If you remember back to Luke chapter 4, this was Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is coming in, verse 14, if you want to turn there, but Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, enters a synagogue as was his custom. The passage we're looking at today is the last time he enters a synagogue to kind of teach and preach. He goes outside more after this. But on the first time that he did that, he was in Nazareth, in Galilee, goes there, opens up, he was, again, the speaker of the day, or went to speak, opens up the roll of Isaiah, opens it up to the passage, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He went in and he proclaimed this, claiming to be God, claiming to be the one that is going to bring the kingdom of God now, that the Messiah has entered, that this long-awaited promise is happening in your midst. Small action that Jesus does over and over, but again, because Jesus has already died and won. It doesn't look like much is happening right now. It doesn't look like much is happening. We've seen Jesus playing out the kingdom of God. So when Jesus comes and he declares this, one of the things that the kingdom of God does is set the oppressed free. So as this healing goes on, Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is here because he has set this woman free. What has he set this woman free from? He has set this woman free from Satan that has bound her for 18 years, a spirit. So we're talking about the kingdom of God is also this spiritual realm where it is more powerful than the kingdom of Satan. You'll probably also remember at one time Jesus is teaching, right? And I think it's in 11:14, Jesus in Beelzebul. And he's doing some healing, casts out a demon, and people say to him, "By what power do you cast out these demons?" And they're claiming that it's by Beelzebul and that he works for Satan. And Jesus says in verse 18, "It can't be Satan because I'm casting out Satan, and a kingdom divided by itself can't stand," right? And so then he says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus, as he's casting out demons, as he's breaking these spirits, tells the people who don't want to see what's going on in their midst that these healings have been approved by God. He's given the thumbs up. He's allowed them to happen. That this is the very kingdom of God in their midst. The finger of God is here and the kingdom of God has come. But they fail to see that. So here is this woman in this passage. And what we see is that the kingdom of God sets these captives free. She comes to the Sabbath, or comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath as she has been doing consistently. We don't have a lot of information about her. We don't have a lot of information about the ailment that she has, just that she has this ailment. And that's how they want it to be portrayed here. And so the woman comes. She's crippled, both spiritually, physically, crippled. She's bent over, can't see anything. And then in verse 12, it tells us that when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. So Jesus takes the initiative here, and he calls her forward, and he says to her, "Woman, you are set free," or loosed. He released her. He loosed her. Now, that's going to come up in a little bit in this passage, down a little bit further. "From your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So what we see here is one of the things that reminds us is that the kingdom of God, when we see the kingdom of God in our midst and working, we should praise the King. When we see the kingdom of God working in our midst, we should praise the King. Now, Jesus healed her, and her first response is to praise God. Not to praise Jesus. I don't know if she fully understands what's going on. We've seen that through Jesus' ministry. People don't fully understand, but they do turn to God the Father of what they understand. But she praises God. The Jewish leaders, though, they don't. But she does. Her heart is filled with joy because she has experienced God's presence, the kingdom of God there right away. The other thing I like about this healing that's easy to kind of miss, in verse 12, it says, "When Jesus saw her." Now, the thing I like about this, it just reminds us that Jesus sees. He sees us. He saw her. He sees you. He doesn't just go in and be like, "Yep, I'm teaching today in the synagogue, gonna heal a person." He sees us, you know, like, "I see you. I see you." He doesn't just see that you're there. He sees our heart. He knows us. Scripture reminds us of this time and time and time again. So as we think about the kingdom of God in our midst, we also have to add into that that Jesus sees us, that he knows us. Scripture reminds us of this, right? Look at how he clothes the lilies and all the different flowers in the fields and takes care of the birds. How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? He knew you before you were born. There are ample, ample passages that talk about how you specifically are known by our Creator. And he sees you. And when he sees you, he is looking to proclaim the kingdom of God in your midst. He is looking to heal, provide restoration, provide hope, provide joy, help you to see that he is at work so you will praise him. It's not always going to be that it's a healing like this. But I assure you that when the kingdom of God came, he turned our sorrows into joy. Can you have joy today? All of us can have joy because of the kingdom of God. There are many things we'll look at the end that the kingdom of God brings to each and every single one of us. So as it goes on, the next passage, or the next part of verses 14 to 17, this is where we get the playing out of the healing. Indignant. So this is the response. Jesus has gone in, he taught in the synagogue, or maybe this part was taught after because the women weren't necessarily allowed during the teaching time in the inner synagogue. But here is Jesus, and the synagogue leaders, whose job was to make sure that they weren't, you know, people weren't teaching wrong things, just like the elders at our church. If I'm up here teaching something, or Pastor Steve is here teaching something, our elders, as we get together, you know, they might say, that's heresy there. You're not allowed to teach that. You, as our congregation and members of the body of Christ, are able to say the same thing. The synagogue leaders were there to make sure that things were taught well and that things were aligned with the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah and the prophecy. The problem is that they were so caught up in the process of religion and religion that they were missing the actual heart and the relationship with God. They were missing that the kingdom of God had actually come. So it says this in verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, he doesn't say this to Jesus, he lashes out at the people, he says, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Which makes you think, well, this lady has been healed or been sick for 18 years. There's 6 days. Why didn't he do the healing any of those other 6 days for the last 18 years, the last 52 weeks, right? He's making it sound like, look, I could heal her tomorrow, like on a Sunday for their Sabbath. You know, I could do that any of these other days. Why are you doing it today? So we're going to get back to that, of what this means to be loosed, to experience this freedom. You are set free. 6 days you work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. What we're going to see here Well, the idea, I'll just say anyways, the Sabbath and this freedom, what Jesus is going to call them to, and he's going to call them hypocrites in verse 14. You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your donkey or ox from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound or tied up for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Jesus calls them hypocrites because they will take care of their animals, but not this woman. But more than that, he's getting to the, not more than that, that's very important, but also at the heart of that is he's telling them, what is the Sabbath for? Do you remember? You guys just have these rules upon rules upon rules that you can only walk so many steps, that you can untie your donkey, but and you've missed the relationship with God. What I see here is that the kingdom of God exposes actors, I'm going to get to that in a second, who are really playing religion but have no relationship with Jesus. And you see, the Sabbath, if you remember, both at the time of creation when Jesus rests, he rests and he gives a Sabbath, not because they need the rest, because Jesus sits back and looks at all he has done and it is good. His perfect work is complete. So celebrate the work that God has done. Celebrate his goodness. Dwell in the work that he has done. And then Exodus, when it's repeated again, when you look at the Sabbath text that's given to them, it's to remind them that they have freedom now. Because up until this point, the nation, Israel, was in Egyptian slavery. Slaves don't get a day off. They don't get Sabbath rest. They are not their own. So God reminds them and gives them this beautiful good gift. Hey, remember when you were in captivity? Remember when you were slaves? You didn't get a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath and remember me, that I have set you free. Jesus is saying, as he's here helping them to see and respond to the kingdom of God in their midst, that the Sabbath was about remembering God's work in our world, his perfect world, and remembering and celebrating the freedom that only he can bring. Jesus now, for us as Christians, is our Sabbath because he did the perfect work for us, and we now rest in him and we have freedom in him. For them, the Sabbath was about remembering this freedom that God brings. And here Jesus, as he sets this woman free, that's what he's trying to get at. Jesus is trying to show them, you're missing the heart of what the Sabbath was about, what this religion was about, what Jesus was about, that you are to be set free, that you are to remember all that God has done. Now, that part about actors there that I mentioned, where the kingdom of God exposes actors, the word, as Jesus responds to the religious leaders, he calls them hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you untie this dock, or your donkey or your ox? The word hypocrite is actually a word in the Greek that comes from actors. So it's like an actor who has a mask and you talk under your mask because that's how they would do it in plays and stuff like that. And you're an actor. You're playing a part. You're not actually that part. You know, if pick your favorite actress or actor. And, you know, if you were to see him on the street, you wouldn't be like, I don't really know too many actors, so I'm not even going to make a fool of myself. But, you know, you wouldn't look at them and go, wow, you know so much about being a police officer, or I can't believe you know how to fly that airplane, or that was so cool that you solved that mystery. And they're like, I'm playing a part. Like, I'm not that person. This is who I am. I take on a part. Jesus is saying, you are actors. You are actors playing religion, going through these things, but you have no relationship with God. You have missed the point of religion. You're just faking it. You're pretending to be something, and he calls them out. Take off your mask. Show us who you really are. You can't even see the kingdom of God in your midst. That I have power over Satan. That I have power to free people. And that's what we see. The other thing we see here is in verse 14 to 17, participating in the kingdom of God resets our priorities and aligns them with kingdom priorities. You see, their priorities were on keeping the law. Their priorities were, in keeping this law, making sure that they could untie their donkey but not care about people. Well, Jesus cares about people. Jesus cares about this woman. He sees this woman, and he says, using these words, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound, and he just puts it right back in their face. This woman is a believer. She's part of your community. She is a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the promise. You remember Abraham and the covenant that God made with him? You'll have all of these children, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand. She's one of those daughters of the promise. Are you missing out on God and who he is and what he's done and the promises and his faithfulness because you're just participating in religion? Reset your priorities to kingdom priorities, that God sets people free, that God cares, that he loves. As a result of this, it says, when he said this in verse 17, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, as we jump back into the last part, into the parables that were given, the parables remind us of this. I want to just say it one more time in verses 18 to 21, that God's kingdom will triumph. God's kingdom will triumph is what we see in these two little parables. The parable of the mustard seed starts out small, grows big, birds land in it. We could read lots into these parables. We're not going to today because of our time. But here is what we see, is that God's kingdom will triumph. It might not look like that right now in your life and in my life and in the world around us. We can become pretty down. We can be wondering, where is God? Where is this kingdom that came in power? Just last week, we celebrated how Jesus died for all of our sins. You know, sometimes, though, it starts small, right? It is small, like a mustard seed. One man died for the sins of the entire world. But the effects are one day, what we know and what Scripture promises, is that all of creation is groaning, but one day all of creation will be restored by that one man who died for all of us. It's small, but it's growing, and you can't stop it. The kingdom of God has already started. It's already working its way through. The kingdom, or the era, the way that we lived before is here, is still here, but the kingdom of God has come. He's inaugurated his kingdom, but he hasn't fully set up his reign forever, where sin is no longer there, where there's no more sickness, sadness, pain, suffering, but it's coming. And the challenge for us, the challenge that Jesus was giving to the religious leaders and to the people of the day was, don't miss it. See and respond to the kingdom of God in your midst. And I challenge us to do the same thing. How do you see God working in your life right now in the midst of COVID? Do you see him, or are you like, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you not here? I want us to remember, John Piper kind of talks about some kingdom things that that have happened as a result of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom overcomes physical misery and brings healing. Just like in this woman and in our own lives, we've seen and had people in our congregation who are sick. He uses doctors, he uses miracles, and there is healing. What we do know in all those situations, though, is that there is still a death, right? There is our death. We still all physically die, but with Christ, he will resurrect us and he will restore us, and there is that hope. But he still even brings, in the midst of our physical misery, he brings healing. The kingdom overcomes death and brings resurrection. The kingdom overcomes demonic oppression that we saw here and in many other people's lives. Those who aren't yet in Christ have demonic oppression. They're being held down, and Jesus comes and sets them free. The kingdom of God sets people free from the things that hold them. He does this. We have testimonies that fill our church here of people who had addictions, people who had different things, because Satan and the power of this world holds people, but God brings deliverance, real deliverance. He takes, the kingdom overcomes rebellion, brings conversion, right? Thinking, I'm just going to live my own way for myself, I am king, and it brings conversion that we realize that there is a king. And his name is Jesus. It takes us from condemnation to forgiveness. The kingdom overcomes wrongdoing and brings righteousness. I like this one. The kingdom overcomes sadness and brings joy. The kingdom in our midst right now, it overcomes the sadness as we look around this world and are in our own lives and reminds us that each day we can have joy. The kingdom overcomes aimless futility and brings purposeful ministry. If you feel like you don't have a purpose right now and in the midst of what's going on, you've been locked down at home, the Lord still has a ministry for you and he still has a purpose for you, because as Christians, we realize that God is about bringing in his kingdom and he's using people like us to represent him through prayer, through having discussions with people, through sharing the gospel, serving, loving, using our gifts that he has given us to further his kingdom. We go from futility and serving ourselves to having purposeful meaning in our lives. The kingdom of God is coming and it is growing.